Good morning.
Happy.
Hi, Mike. Good to see you. I didn't notice you earlier, but it is very good to see you this morning. Happy Easter to all of you. We're going to begin, though this is not our passage for this morning. I think it's appropriate to read about the resurrection this morning. So let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "But on the first day of the week, early at dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves as he went home, marveling at what had happened." Verse 36, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. But he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. This is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Let's ask the Lord to bless the morning. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that Christ is not in the grave, but Father, he has risen and he has ascended, and he is at your right hand interceding on our behalf. Father, I pray this morning that your spirit would work in each of our hearts. Father, I pray that your spirit would work through me, and Father, that your words would be spoken this morning. Lord, we give thanks for your word that you have seen fit to reveal yourself to us, and we treat it with the respect that it deserves as we open it and study it and want to see what it says about ourselves and about yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were here on Good Friday, we did a brief overview of the first three chapters of Romans. We wanted to look at the death of the Lord Jesus. You know, our salvation is not one thing. Easter is not one day. We don't come and celebrate one day. It's It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So on Good Friday, we looked at his death and we looked at the things that his death accomplished. And as we went through a number of verses that talk about the death of the Lord Jesus, that talk about his shed blood, and covenant of his blood, we found it wasn't an exhaustive list, but over and over again, words like reconciliation were used. You know, we read scripture that said that God was reconciling in the body of Christ all things to himself, things in heaven, things on earth. We read that it's by his blood that we have forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespass. And looking at the first three chapters of Romans, we saw how, you know, we had chapter one is like the uh-oh chapter. You know, these are all the things that are wrong with the world. These are all the things that are wrong with humanity because they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, because they do not acknowledge God for who he is, and they're not thankful to him. And so God's judgment comes upon them. And all the things listed there, they're so bad that there's a tendency sometimes, and I imagine even the church in Rome, when first reading it or first hearing it, would kind of look at that as an us versus them passage. Like that's those people out there. That's them, but it's not us. I'm not that bad. And in chapter two, Paul would describe sort of the rules of the game, so to speak. That God will judge people according to their works. And that if you do good and you seek glory and you seek righteousness, then you will earn eternal life. But if you don't, then there's wrath and judgment for you. And those who were maybe of the Pharisee class or the more righteous among them would start to think, well, that's good. I can do that. I'm a pretty good person. I think I can meet that standard. I think I would be okay with that. And then you come to chapter three. And chapter three is the bad news that guess what? You all fail the test. That there is none righteous. No, not one. None that understands. None who seek after God. But yeah, all that stuff in chapter one, that's you too. You're all in that category. And the verse that we looked at, and it's what we're going to jump off from today as well, is verse that most of us know, very short, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we mentioned how if that verse was there left on its own, what a terrifying verse that would be. That is horrible news, that we've all missed the mark. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not there on its own. It's actually couched in the middle of the best news ever. And let's read through that in Romans 3, starting at verse 21, understanding that, you know, there's no way that you can meet the standard that God has set in the law all the time. You can't do it. There's none righteous. So by way of the law, by way of keeping the law, there's no hope for any of us. But in verse 21, this is what Paul would write. He says, but now there's a righteousness of God that has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in him, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, and to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What fantastic news! That the righteousness that we can have is not by the things that we do. It's apart from the law, and it's manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's his righteousness. And it's his grace. And it's a gift. And it's his redemption. And it's in him that we can have all these things if we receive it by faith. And that's the good news of the gospel. That is what Christ's death on the cross has accomplished for us. That the law is now set aside, and we can have access to the grace of God, this free gift of grace. We have to come to it by faith. It's a gift that has to be received. And you can only receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. There we find forgiveness of sins. There we find life. And that bridge, that reconciling bridge between where we are lost in our sins and the glory that he has for us in the future, is there and is available for all. But you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It only comes by putting your faith in the one who did all the work, the one who paid the price, the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We put our faith in him. You know, and I don't want you to be confused this morning that you just have to sit there and say, well, that sounds true. I believe that. It's not just a mental assent to something that you think might be true. It's putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trusting him with the salvation of your soul. It's believing that he is who he said he is, and he's done what he said he's done, and trusting it. You got to step out on that bridge. So that's what we talked about on Good Friday, and we're going to jump off from there because we're going to look at sin this morning, because there's different aspects to sin. And we're also going to look at the second problem that's in that little verse, because not only have we all sinned, but we've also all fallen short of the glory of God. That there's two problems that Paul addresses in Romans. The first being sin, and the second being glory. Maybe you've never noticed that before. Maybe you never thought about that before. But Paul references glory over and over again in the book of Romans. And when we get to chapter 8, we're going to do a similar thing this morning. We're going to very broad stroke, briefly, go through the book of Romans until we get to chapter 8. And we're going to see that Paul addresses the issue of falling short of the glory of God in chapter 8. So, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to look at Paul's arguments. We're going to try and be brief on each of these points, but we want to see what Paul's trying to tell us here. In Romans, Paul lays out the gospel in detail, a very high resolution, detailed explanation of the gospel. And so we want to this morning just do this overview. I'm going to be going through the book of Romans, well, probably for 3 or 4 years, if going through Mark was any indication. But we're going to get down into the details when we do that. This morning, I want to do the broad strokes, because I want us to see this morning what the resurrection of Jesus Christ has done for us. Because the resurrection is as necessary as his death. Paul would tell us in Corinthians that if Jesus did not rise from the grave, we are still in our sins and we're to be pitied more than any people, because not only are we still in our sins, we're misrepresenting God. You see, that the resurrection is absolutely necessary, as necessary as his death. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 4. We're not going to read in Romans chapter 4. We're just going to see what it says. Basically, what Paul's doing here is he's telling a story about Abraham. He's made this point about a righteousness that is apart from the law. And so then he goes back into the Old Testament chapter 4 and says, oh yeah, by the way, it's kind of been this way all along. Because you see, Abraham, before the law was even here, he was considered righteous, not because of the things that he did, but because he believed God. You see, even all the way back then, righteousness is attached to faith, not to works. And so then he continues on in chapter 5, and we see, again, there's this reiteration of how we come to peace with God, how we come to a right relationship with God, that it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's just read from verse 6 on. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this is, it's a retelling of the good news of the gospel here. You know, that it's by him. We're justified by his blood. We've been saved by him from the wrath of God. Though we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. And we'll be saved by his life. And then Paul goes on and he begins to talk about the nature of sin. How did we get into this situation to begin with? You know, why are we in a situation where Jesus Christ has to come and to die to save us? That he has to die and be buried and rise again 3 days later so that we can have life. And he goes back and he begins to tell us a story about Adam, and that because of Adam's sin, something was lost. Something was broken. In fact, if we were to take what the command of God was to Adam in the garden, he said, you can eat all of the goodness. Everything here is for you. All of the fruit of the trees and fruit of the vine, it's for you to enjoy and partake of, except for one. There's one tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You don't eat that fruit, because the day you will eat it, you will surely die. And if we're familiar with the story, we know that Eve was deceived by the serpent and she took of the fruit and ate it. And then Adam took it right after and ate it himself. And they both died spiritually. And death entered into the world. And so Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. You don't have to necessarily turn there, but verse 17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So this is what he's saying here, that because of Adam's sin, death now reigns for all of humanity. You know, that every single one of us someday, if we live long enough, will die. It's a reality. You know, our physical bodies will someday die. Now, there's also another aspect of that, and that spiritually, we're also dead. You know, we are described as being dead in our trespasses and sins. That part of us that had a connection with God is not alive. You know, and we have inherited this from Adam. That all we are his children, we are all his descendants. And because of that, we're born spiritually dead. We're not just born spiritually dead, but we are born with such a propensity for sin that we have no chance to not do it. That we have 100% probability to sin. It's in our nature. And it's where we end up. And because of that, we have a broken relationship with God. You know, and that death reigned through one man, through Adam. You know, and this is when Jesus came and died on the cross, and it says here just later on in the verse, it says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in his life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So this is the argument that Paul's making here, that as the first Adam came and sinned and brought death to humanity, brought sin to humanity, it's the way that's the way we're born. It's our nature when we're born. So Christ comes, the last Adam, he comes, and by his obedience, by his righteousness, life can reign through him. You know, this idea that he reverses what was lost in Adam is reversed and restored in Christ. Therefore, by one trespass, trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness will lead to justification and life for all men. As so by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so we learn that this condition that we have has come from Adam. You know, that this propensity that we have for sin, this old dead body. You know, Paul's going to describe that in chapter 7. We get there, we're going to see the way that he describes it. I find it interesting. But hope and life comes through Christ. By his obedience, we can live. And so we come to chapter 6. You know, we see this explanation that Paul goes through here. But we come to chapter 6. And we see the results of what, and this is the struggle, right? You see, Christ's death on the cross paid for the guilt of our sin. Paid for the trespass. You know, the law was taken care of and our trespass was taken care of, and he paid the price for our sin in his death on the cross. But there's still the consequence of sin, the natural consequence of sin that we have to live with every day, isn't there? Like this is part of the human experience. We know and understand this. It's like if I were to knock your glasses off your face and it fell on the ground and then I accidentally stepped on them and they broke, I could say, oh, I'm really sorry about that. How much did they cost? And then I write you a check for how much they cost and I pay the price for it. But the glasses aren't fixed, are they? They're still broken. You know, and if I were an alcoholic and my lifestyle had been such that, you know, my liver is completely shot, I can clean up myself up and I can stop drinking, but it's not going to fix my liver. The damage is done. And so the fixing part of it is an ongoing process for Christians. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the price is paid. But there's still a fixing that's going on. There's still a process of fixing things that will come to fruition someday and will be completed someday. I'm running out of time here. I'm trying to figure out how I can squeeze the rest of what I want to say into here. Okay. So Romans chapter 3 comes, and we see here this starting to marry our life with the Lord Jesus. So chapter 6 verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. And that word baptism, you could just say immersion. So we've been immersed into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And this is the point that Paul makes here in chapter 6. is that sin is slavery, and that Christ's death is freedom for us. You know, that we are slaves to sin. And he goes on to say that, you know, there's one, you can be a slave to one thing or another. You can be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness. And one of the things that Christ's death and resurrection has accomplished for us is that we don't have to be a slave to sin. We don't have to offer our members to sin, that we can be a slave to righteousness. Now, we still have this old self there, don't we? We still have this old body. And Paul continues on in chapter 7. I'm going to pick up a little bit of speed here. He continues on in chapter 7, and he kind of describes this whole struggle. And he does it in the realm of saying, you know, I didn't know what it was like or what coveting even was until I read the law. This is the point he makes in chapter 7. Now, understand, Paul, as a Pharisee, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, was an incredibly righteous person. From the exterior, looking in, you would say, that guy, he keeps the law in every point that you could even guess. He was a zealous man for God. But there's something that he noticed, something that nobody else could see. But on the inside, when he would look, he would see this. He would say, I didn't know what it was to covet, except the law said, don't covet. And I find I can't help but covet everything. And he goes into this description saying, like, there's the things that I want to do, and I can't do them. And then there's the things I don't want to do, and I end up doing those. And he describes this struggle in detail, and he comes down to the end of it. And this is what he says in verse 24. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, our physical bodies are still under the curse, are still under the law. And we have this propensity for sin, even as Christians. And Paul describes that struggle there. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, I remember watching, I think it was an episode of the Twilight Zone. There's a blast from the past. If anybody remembers that, you're probably older than me or my age. But there's this episode of the Twilight Zone, and it was like, I think it was the newer version of it. It wasn't the black and white one. And the way the episode goes is there's this guy who's been arrested by the police, and he's handcuffed to one of the officers. And they're driving out in the desert, and there's a car accident. And both of the officers, the one driving and the one who's handcuffed to him, die in the accident. But he's alive. But he's out in the middle of like the Arizona wilderness, handcuffed to a dead body. And he can't get the handcuff off. And I remember being fascinated with this episode as he's trying to survive. He wants to live. He needs to find water. He needs to find shelter. He needs to get to safety. But the whole time, he's got to drag around this dead body that's handcuffed to him. Like, that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. You know, we have the things we want to do and the things we don't want to do. And, you know, people say, oh, you Christians, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And like, yeah, you know what? We kind of are sometimes, because we're not done. We're not a finished product. We're a work in process, because we are carrying around this old self. And this old self is the flesh. The Bible talks about it as the flesh. And when we trust in the flesh, and when we chase after the flesh, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. And that's when we struggle. You know, psychologists in the last few hundred years have come, I think it's Carl Jung who came up with the idea of the shadow. You know, that all of us have a shadow in us. It's that sort of dark side that we don't like to look at, and we don't really know the depths of it. In fact, I think he described it as, you know, that we're all capable of incalculable evil if we look down deep enough. So he should have just read his Bible. You know, the Bible talks about this here. You know, that's, we don't know what we're capable of in every situation. I remember watching a sitcom. I was like racking my brain trying to figure out what the name of the sitcom was, but I can't. It was about a married couple, and I think Helen Hunt was the actress who, and somebody's probably going to tell me after, but that's okay. But I remember distinctly this one episode where the husband, who he was an architect or something, his co-worker is a very, very attractive woman, and his wife meets her for the first time. And the whole episode is about, because the two of them work closely together, and the whole episode is she's upset at him. She's mad at him because this coworker that he would talk about all the time is very attractive. And through the whole episode, he keeps saying, "Well, I would never cheat on you. What are you worried about? I would never cheat on you. I wouldn't worry about it." And finally, when it comes to a head at the very end, he finally says this, and there's an incredible amount of wisdom and truth in this little sitcom episode. I don't think they have those anymore, but this was here. This is what he says. He says, "You know what? I could cheat on you. She's a very attractive woman. But I won't." Do you see the difference there? And then she's like, "Thank you." Do you see the difference there? He said, "Yeah, you know what? Deep down, if I look inside, I have the capacity for evil. I have the capacity to cheat on you. And I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to know that. And I'm going to say, but I won't. I'm going to guard against it." You know, that's being honest with ourselves. And that's what Paul's doing here in chapter 7. He's like talking about that shadow, that part of us that we have the capacity for evil. That's part of our flesh. And then we come to the good news. This, you know, Paul writes about it in verse 6 of chapter 7. It says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written codes." This new way of the Spirit. Because we don't have to live by the flesh anymore. If we have put our faith and trust in Christ, we and live by the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh." Because, you know, if you look before, it says the flesh can't please God in the flesh. You just can't. All your good works, those are like filthy rags. In the flesh, you can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, we don't have to live by the flesh anymore, the way which leads to death. We don't have to seek after those things. We can live by the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, he'll give us life. It's not just our spirit. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. And because of that, we're heirs with Christ. It says we have a spirit of adoption. But also there's this interesting part that he talks about in verse 18. And I'm going to come to a close, because this is the glory part. And I want us just to think about this. Verse 18. "For I consider that the suffering of this present age, this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, that is our future, brothers and sisters, is the redemption of our bodies. See, now our spirits have been made alive. God himself, God's spirit, Christ's spirit has come and dwelled in us and has quickened our spirit. And now we were spiritually dead in our sins, in our trespasses. We put our faith and trust in Christ and the work that he did on the cross. And he comes in us and makes our spirit alive again. And one day in the future, he is going to give us new bodies. That's the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. You know, we have the spirit of adoption now, but our full adoption is something that's going to happen in the future when we're going to be made new. We're going to be made like him. You know, in Roman adoption, the idea that Paul's writing about here, it's a little bit different than ours. It's more of a rite of passage. For a young person who's born into a family, a son or daughter, they don't take the family name until they go through the rite of passage. You know, and they would their old children's clothes would be replaced with adult clothes. They would have a toga. They would take on the family name, and then they would be fully adopted into the family. And this was even for children who were born to the parents of the family. Sometimes Roman households would take other children from if they wanted to have a stronger family line. But there was this rite of passage that, yes, they're children, but their full adoption happens later on when this rite of passage comes. So Paul's using this term. He's talking about a future event when our adoption will be complete and we will be given new bodies. And our bodies will be redeemed to match our quickened and alive spirit. I said I was going to end on that. I'm going to end actually looking over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul goes into the detail with this. And this is our hope. This is what we keep going past it. There we go. This is what our future is. This is our inheritance. This is what we have to look forward to. This is the work that God has begun in us, is what he's working towards. You know, as we live more in the Spirit, as we draw closer to the Lord, as we connect more with him who is the source of life, yeah, as we strive for the upward calling, as Paul would describe it, we're getting closer to this thing that will happen in the future when that old self, that sinful self, that old man, that body of death will be taken away completely and we'll be given a new body. And we'll be made whole and perfect and like him, like his resurrected body. And this is what Paul has to say about it. This is like the main passage in the scripture on the resurrection. And this is what he says in verse 35. He says, some will ask, how are the dead raised? This was a point of contention with the Corinthians. There were some who were saying there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul's making the point, there's no resurrection of the dead, and then Christ isn't raised, and then everything that we believe in falls apart. But he's saying that's silly. Don't fall for that. But this is how he says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. It is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, and that's Jesus, is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That is our future, brothers and sisters. What a glorious future it is. There is one day when the struggle will end forever. Amen. Fathers, we come before you this morning. We thank you this resurrection morning that we will be like the resurrected one someday. Not because we are special, not because we have earned it, not because we've done anything, but because of all that he has done. Father, this Easter, we've been reminded of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of the reconciling work that he did on the cross as he paid the price for our sins, became the atonement, the propitiation for our sins, so that we can have life. Father, this free gift of grace is available to all, and I pray that if there is someone here this morning that has not taken that step of faith and put their trust in the Lord Jesus, the Father, that they would do that this morning, that they would pass from darkness into light, from death into life. And Father, we thank you that we have an inheritance that is sealed by your Spirit, an inheritance that is a hope that we can trust in, an inheritance of a new body, that we will be like him, that we will be in the image of the man from heaven. Father, we just give thanks for that. Lord, we hope in that. We glory in that. We thank you that there will be a day when we will not fall short of the glory of God, because we are in Christ Jesus. We give thanks in his name. Amen.